Amen. Hear now the reading of God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we do pray for insight and understanding. We pray a prayer of illumination that the Holy Spirit will shine His teaching ministry upon Your word, that You will open our hearts and minds to understand it so that we might respond to it faithfully and obediently. We thank You for the power of symbols in our faith and how we are reminded continually of the sacrifice of Jesus and how He saves us by His shed blood, by His broken body, when we look at the cross. We thank You for the symbol of bread and of wine and how this loaf and cup can change us as we come by faith and receive Your grace. So come and speak to us, we pray, in these next moments. And especially, God, come and meet us. May we have an encounter with You this morning as we share in the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to think about for a moment the best meal that you've ever had. Okay? Don't overthink it. But think for a moment, maybe it's a recent meal that you've had. I love to eat, and I like all different kinds of food, different kinds of cuisine, and it's really hard for me to pinpoint one meal as being the best I've ever had, because I'm also married to a very good cook, and Connie puts some mighty good meals in front of me, but I suspect that it's not the food alone that would make a meal one of the best. In fact, it's the setting, isn't it? It's the people that are around that table with you that often make an eating experience very meaningful. When Connie and I were growing up together through high school, dating one another, I got to go to her house after church on Sunday virtually every weekend for dinner. And oh my goodness, her mother is a fabulous cook. She is one of those kind of old-fashioned country cooks where everything she puts in front of you is delicious. And a typical Sunday dinner would involve a couple of meats. One of my favorites was fried chicken, but I also liked her pork roast awfully well. And come to think of it, she did some other things like meatloaf really good. I loved her meatloaf. She served a couple of meats with several vegetables, homemade yeast rolls. There might be some cornbread, some biscuit and gravy. The desserts were unlike anything I'd ever seen. You all are ready for the benediction now, aren't you? I mean, and there was so much food at her house on a Sunday afternoon that you could easily go back for seconds or thirds. And then usually in the evening when the men got through milking the cows at the barn, they'd come in and there'd be enough left over for an evening meal. It was truly amazing. What are some of your most memorable meals? Now, I ask this because I want you to try to get in touch with the emotions of it, the experience of it. Because most meaningful meals don't take place over a TV dinner while you're watching the cats get to lose yet another game, as they did last night, all by your lonesome in the den in front of the big screen. No, that's not the kind of meals we're talking about. We're talking about those that are enriched by the presence of family members and by friends. And that is one of the primary ingredients, if you will, in a great meal. It's the people at the table who share it with us. And some of those folks may be people that we want to get to know better, someone that we want to be a new friend with, maybe somebody that you want to fall in love with. Most dates happen over a meal, as we all know. Relationships and foods go together, don't they? This is why spiritual encounters with God in the Bible often occur with food. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But the Passover, which provided the deliverance for the children of Israel from slavery and bondage in Egypt, was an annual meal in which they ate symbolic foods that reminded them of God's faithfulness and His provision as He led them out through the Exodus into the Promised Land. The manna that He gave them in the wilderness every day to sustain them, again, was food that reminded them of God's provision, of God's care, and His love for them. Jesus was often criticized in the Gospels for eating His meals with the likes of tax collectors and sinners. And one of them, Zacchaeus, saw Jesus passing through Jericho. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, and because he was a short guy, and when Jesus saw him, he told him to come down. He said, "I'm going to go to your house, and I'm going to eat a meal with you." And that seems to be the thing that excited him the most, for most people didn't associate with tax collectors like Zacchaeus. The final instructions that Jesus gave to His disciples in John chapter 13 through 17 all happened in the context of a meal, the upper room. And there was food that was consumed around that table. And the Lord's Supper, what we call Holy Communion or Eucharist, was instituted at that moment. And following the resurrection, Jesus walked with a couple of His disciples who were despondent over His death. They were concerned, they were curious and confused, and they invite Jesus to come home with them. They don't know that's who He is, that's the Lord that's walking and talking with them on the road to Emmaus. And so they sit around the table sharing a meal together, and Jesus says a blessing, and He broke the bread, and immediately their eyes were opened, and they realized that it was the Lord. Following the resurrection, Jesus also ate a meal with His disciples at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, had cooked fish and bread. It was waiting for them as they came in from a night of fishing and with no luck until Jesus intervened. And then we see in the New Testament examples like the Corinthian church where they were eating their meals together and also celebrating the Lord's Supper. It seems in the earliest traditions of Christianity, there was something called a love feast that was observed. And it was essentially a potluck for most people. They didn't have church buildings or fellowship halls. They worshiped, if they were Jews, in the temple in the Jerusalem area. But in Corinth, there was no Jewish temple, so they worshiped together in one another's homes. They had small group ministry, right there together, ate a meal, and then shared in the Lord's Supper. But at Corinth, they had a problem. The wealthier members of the church would gather in what was called the triclinium, which was the formal dining room. They would recline on cushions around a table, and the servants would feed the 9 to 12 people in that private dining room with their food. But the rest of the church, the working class people, the poor people, who were also identifiably as Christians, they were confined to the atrium, which was like a back porch on the house that could seat up to maybe 40 people. And Paul is very disturbed by this. And he reminds them in those verses I read to you from chapter 10 and also in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians that they were part of the one body of Christ. They belonged to each other. And he said, leave your wine at home, because some of you are ending up drunk. Stop overeating. Stop your gluttony. And instead come together as the one body and share your food with one another. For it's in the sharing of Holy Communion that you experience the Lord's presence. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says of the early church, they worshiped together at temple every day, and then they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. In the scriptures, hospitality seemed to always involve worship and eating. It's kind of sad that we've gotten away from that, that we have separated Christian communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, from a full-blown meal in which people get together and enjoy each other's company and talk around a table and then remember the sacrifice of Christ. So eating meals together in the Scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, is a spiritual experience. And it can be, again, for us. After the first service, Jerry Bergenhagen said to me, he said, you know, when we have our big celebration lunch next week, he said, we need to all have communion together. And, you know, I'd already been thinking about that, how we might make that happen, how that could be done. So come prepared. We may have a love feast next Sunday that will include the Lord's Supper at its conclusion. We had dinner with Terry and Joy Snow on Friday night at their home with their four children. And the youngest, Colin, is just a baby, so he's kind of clueless as to what's going on. But Emmeline, man, she's got it. She knows what's happening at age three. And she had my undivided attention most of the night. She is charming. She's funny. She's so full of joy and gratitude. And when we all sat around the table to have the meal together, all eight of us, well, Colin was on the floor in a carrier, okay? So he wasn't at the table. But the rest of us around the table, she wanted to say the blessing. And with a smile on her face and almost a giggle in her voice, she was thanking God for her brothers. I mean, that was the first thing she said. That's pretty amazing for a little sister. And she thanked God for her family. And then I think she said something about him and her, meaning Connie and me. She didn't know our names. But anyway, it was so precious and it was so joyful. And a couple hours later, as we were leaving the house, we had to pray again. Standing at the door in our coach, she wanted us to pray again. She wanted him to pray first, that's me, then her, Connie, then Daddy, and then Mommy. And that made a real strong impression with the pastor, Joy, you and Terry. You scored some points there. But the Lord's Supper ought to be that same kind of experience. Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is. There He is today in this sanctuary with us. And that ought to stir our hearts with gratitude and joy every single time. For one of God's best promises, one of His very best promises, is the promise of His presence when we share in the Lord's Supper together. In fact, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that I read just a few moments ago occur in this larger context of a church that was confused about the meaning of communion, because the pagans in their town had the habit of taking their meat sacrifices to the temple, to the pagan temples. They were offered to an idol. They brought them home and they would eat them. Or perhaps they went to the market where these sacrifices were sold, kind of an open-air grocery store. And they were concerned. Some wondered if they were somehow partaking in some kind of idolatrous worship if they sat down to eat a meal with someone and found out that the dinner they were consuming had first been in the temple. And so Paul tells them, as long as no one says anything, it's okay. If they tell you, though, that it was sacrificed to an idol, he said, you stay away from it. But an idol is nothing. They're dead gods. They don't exist. So don't worry about it, Paul says, unless it's going to affect your witness. unless there's an expectation on their part that you're somehow sharing in some kind of spiritual experience by eating this meat that was offered to one of the Greek gods, the Greek and Roman gods. But then Paul says, when we drink the cup and when we eat the loaf, we are in fact sharing in the body and the blood of Jesus. He says to us through this word, koinonia in the Greek, that there's a sharing, there's a participation, there is a communion with Jesus and his sacrifice anytime we come to the Lord's table. And so as United Methodists, we believe, in keeping with many, many other Christian traditions, that we are not just remembering something when we come for communion. We also have the possibility, the opportunity to receive something. I mean, if you're needing some comfort in your life, if you're heartbroken or grieved over a loss or a situation in your family that just doesn't seem to have an answer, if you're weighed down with a burden, if you're struggling with some kind of illness, chronic pain, if there's a strain in your marriage, or if you are estranged from a family member, a child or a grandchild, we could go on and on. Whatever these needs are in your heart, emotional and spiritual, and even physical and mental and emotional, all of those things can be brought to Jesus in Holy Communion and ought to be brought to this bread and cup, to this place of prayer as we kneel down, because we believe that Jesus' presence comes to us with the bread and the cup every single time we come with faith. I never grow old of taking communion. Connie and I have started a practice on my Sabbath, our shared Sabbath together on Friday, in having communion together. We pray for our kids and for their wives and for our grandchildren. We pray for one another, for our marriage. And we've done this for a few weeks now, and it's a ritual we really look forward to doing together. Because in that moment, we receive grace. And Lord knows I'm desperate for more of God's grace, aren't you? I want to experience more of the presence of Jesus in my life, don't you? And so we believe as a church that this comes to us in a variety of ways, but one of the primary ways is this means of grace called Holy Communion. There are churches that exclude non-members from communion. There are churches that exclude children from taking communion. But we are not one of those churches. We believe that if you want to be with Jesus, if you want to receive His grace, His strength, His power in your life, whatever your need, then we believe that Jesus wants you to come. Because if you look in the Gospels, who did Jesus get criticized for spending time with? It was sinners. He ate meals. He sat around the table with people who were undeserving of His love and His grace, just like you and me. So today, we remember His sacrifice, but we also receive His grace, standing on this promise that Christ is present in the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion. Now, I'd like for you to just bow your heads for a few moments and reflect on what I have just shared for you as we prepare our hearts to come.